Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the field train and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest and I felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Ah, the elegance of the Bible. This is Wretched Radio. From beginning to end, everything in between harmonizes so majestically over the course of 1,400 years. Give or take 40 authors, 3 different continents, 1 message. That makes the Bible supernatural. It is elegant. It is woven together like a grand divine tapestry because it is a grand divine tapestry. And this is yet another example. There is one message in the Bible. It is redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. Are there other stories that are told? Yes, but they point to the great narrative of Jesus Christ dying for sinners. And that is what the Bible is about from Genesis to Revelation, and including Daniel. I was reading an article by one street. There's a lot of streets these days. Dr. John Street, you of course know him from Masters University. He heads up the Biblical Counseling Program. He has some kids. One of them is James Street. And he took a look at what was written in the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to go and make disciples. And then he was reading Daniel chapter 7. And he realized there were an awful lot of similarities. And of course there would be, there should be. Why? Because the Bible is about one story, and these are not books that are written without knowledge of other books. Why? Because it's divinely inspired. If you have perhaps been wobbling on your belief that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, sufficient Word of God, this ought to do it for you. This cannot be done by mere mortals. Daniel chapter 7, the prophet Daniel sees a vision, 4 animals coming out of the sea. That would be your Daniel 7, 2 through 8. Each one represents a nation that would rule over the world at some point. So this is indeed a prophetic vision. You remember how it goes. There's going to be a ruler in the near or distant future. But as intimidating as each nation was, the Ancient of Days at the end of time obliterates the final beast and strips each of the other animals of its domination. That would be your Daniel 7, 9 through 12. The vision hits a high point when all the kingdoms are finally handed over to the Son of Man. What does that have to do with the Great Commission? Because we are to go and to tell people that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, which, by the way, was not an emphasis on his humanity. It was actually an emphasis on his deity from Daniel chapter 7, Son of Man. He loved that phrase. That is the name that he used about himself the most often, because it was referring back to Daniel chapter 7, which is not a mere mortal. It is a divine one. And this Son of Man was going to rule forever and ever and ever and ever. And the disciples are told, go and make disciples of all nations. Why? Because we read in Revelation that Jesus Christ is going to gather people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation to the praise of his glory so that he can be glorified forever and ever and ever and ever again, because that's what the Bible is about. And so Daniel in chapter 7 is a backdrop to the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28 and Acts 1. There are 4 similarities each Great Commission text shares with Daniel. Let Mr. Street make the case. All authority is given to me, Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18. Almost a direct quote from the first line of Daniel 7, 14, from the Septuagint. All authority was given to him. Who's the him? The one who's going to reign forever and ever in Daniel chapter 7. All authority is given to him. Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18, all authority is given to me. Sound familiar? At this moment in Matthew's gospel, Jesus brings to the foreground what has been growing in the background of the narrative. that he is the Son of Man from Daniel 7. He now possesses absolute authority and will one day exercise it over the world. Until then, the Great Commission celebrates his victory by both testifying and contributing to it. Now think this through for a minute and what the implications for you might be if you are lacking courage. Daniel chapter 7, talking about one who is going to be given all authority. Jesus, Matthew chapter 28, all authority has been given to me. That one in Daniel 7, talking about me in Matthew 28. I'm the one. It is climaxed. It is revealed to us in shocking detail in Revelation. Shouldn't that give you some confidence? Shouldn't that give you some boldness? This is what you're participating in. I know we get the heebie-jeebies when we evangelize. And no, you get to proclaim Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Want to be on the right team? This day he commands you to repent. This should cause us to have some in our evangelism. It should give us the knowledge. Hey, we're not playing with Aesop's fables here. We're talking about something that was divinely inspired for all nations, which is the second phrase. Matthew 28:19, make disciples of all nations. In the same way, in Daniel chapter 7:14, the Son of Man compels all the peoples, nations, and men of every language to worship him. Come on. How can we not see that? Why hasn't this been seen before? Maybe it has, but James Street caught this. And I think he's spot on. How do we know? Remember Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus without Bing Crosby and Bob Hope, teaching them about him from every book in the Bible. I wonder if he was talking about Daniel chapter 7, that I am the Son of Man that Daniel was describing. I am the one who's going to reign forever and ever and ever and ever again over all nations, just like it says in Daniel chapter 7:14. Not persuaded yet? Matthew chapter 28:17, you can also confer 28:9. When they saw him, the disciples worshipped him. Daniel chapter 7, verse 12, describes a similar reaction from all of humanity before the Son of Man. Quote, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. The Aramaic word for serve in Daniel 7 means veneration, respect, indicating the whole world will one day worship the Son as he should be worshipped. And the disciples in Matthew chapter 28 are giving us a little foreshadowing of what that's going to look like, showing us this is what it's going to be like for eternity. They're rehearsing what all of creation is going to be doing one day, a foreshadowing of the chief end of the Great Commission. That's what you're doing when you're witnessing and sharing your faith. You are leading people to get to delight in worshiping God, into knowing Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely one. And we should have confidence when we do this. Let's talk about clothing. Huh? A little earlier in Matthew 28, Matthew describes an angel who rolled back the tombstone. Quote, and his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. Daniel illustrates the Ancient of Days in the same way, wearing clothes that were, quote, like white snow in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Furthermore, Daniel says in chapter 10, the angel he encountered also had the appearance of lightning. That would be your Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. Not a coincidence that a figure from Jesus' resurrection resembles the two individuals from Daniel's interconnected visions. There is a connection. Why? Because the Bible is elegant. It is woven together like a great big tapestry. And Jesus is telling the disciples in the Great Commission, yeah, that's where we're at right now in history. Son of Man, he came, he conquered. He's coming back. Go and tell people that they might worship him. The lightning white one. Acts chapter 1. As Jesus ascended into heaven, Acts 1:9 says, the disciples were looking on. Daniel chapter 7:13 shows Daniel doing the exact same thing. Quote, I kept looking in the night visions. What about coming on a cloud? Daniel and the disciples, same thing. Jesus riding on a cloud. Daniel 7:13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. Acts 1:9 echoes, quote, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Two verses later, we hear this: Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Because the Bible is elegant. In other words, Jesus is going to return on a cloud just like he was taken up on one. Just like Daniel described in Daniel chapter 7. Jesus will reign and he's returning. Go and tell people. Hold on, not done. The way the angels are standing next to the disciples bears a striking resemblance to Daniel 7. Acts 1:10 explains the angels stood beside the disciples. Daniel 7:10 depicts myriads upon myriads of angels standing before the Ancient of Days. Perhaps you have forgotten that the Bible is supernatural and it tells one story about the conquering king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to return on a cloud as prophesied in Daniel chapter 7, as described in Acts 1 and Matthew 28. And it is our job to boldly proclaim, Jesus is returning. Are you ready? Repent and trust your Savior so that you are prepared to meet your Maker, who is the Son of Man. This is Wretched Radio.
I wonder what Dr. John MacArthur is talking about.
If you're going to support mission training, training of pastors, you've got to find people who are training men biblically to be theologians, to be Bible expositors, to be shepherds of their flock, to pour their lives into their sheep. This is the biblical pattern.
Going to go out on a limb here and suggest Dr. John MacArthur is talking about one of his ministries, the Masters Academy International. Seminary graduates from the Masters SEM internationally training pastors to be expositors upholding the inerrancy of the Bible. If you've been looking for a missionary opportunity that has ripples of impact, you cannot do better than the Masters Academy International. Please learn more and potentially consider supporting the Masters Academy International at wretched.org/pastor.
Thanks for joining us here today. You know, we always appreciate you choosing to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. We would also appreciate if you were able to find some time in your busy, busy schedules to visit the Wretched website, wretched.org. Wretched's website has some amazing content available, like full 30-minute Wretched TV episodes, full 60-minute Wretched radio episodes. Our Wretched store contains over 40 amazing resources like Jesus Unmasked, Drive-By False Teaching, and Don't Stub Your Toe. The Wretched library is where you can find a whole bunch of topics ranging from abortion to pneumatology to marriage to evangelism. You can also visit our donate page and become a gospel partner. Without the support of our listeners, there would be no Wretched. So if you're not already a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? We can't do this without you. You can find out all of the information on becoming a gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
If you are a preborn.org/wretched supporter providing ultrasounds and even ultrasound machines, this is a great big thank you from South Florida.
This is our sonogram room, but we call it the miracle room because our mission is to save lives, save souls in South Florida. And in this very room, that specific thing happens. But for many years, we didn't have much support for this miracle room. Thank you for the new machine that is on its way. Thank you for your ministry to the unborn.
Ultrasounds save lives, but preborn clinics need ultrasound machines first. If you could provide a machine or if you could provide a $28 ultrasound, whatever it is, your support for preborn, it saves lives, it saves souls, it saves families. You can become a preborn supporter at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is gospel. The Gospels are four complementary narrative accounts of the same story from a different perspective with a different emphasis. God delivers his timeless truth through a multitude of witnesses. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't panic. Don't worry. We've thought this through perfectly for you. This is Wretched Radio. Sorry, can you hear the smirk in my voice? The subject of mandated vaccinations, it is all the rage these days. Why? Because it could be that our government says you got to get the shot. A lot of Christians not happy with the idea. In fact, seen a number of statistics. Over half of America has said, not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent. Amongst conservatives, I think the number, if I recall, Mike, about 70% of people said.
Close to 70, yes.
In other words, we got ourselves an issue that needs to be worked through, and I am not the man for the job. However, we did put together a special for you that is going to be airing Friday night on the Facebook machine that will walk you through this issue step by step. It is not a definitive proclamation about what every single Christian should do. That would take a little more chutzpah than what I have. And I have too much of that. Nevertheless, it's not enough to be the one who says this is what you must do. I don't think there's anybody but the Lord who is equipped to do that. However, we can use some principles to take us through the subject. And I do believe the conclusion of the matter will be twofold. Number one, I hope that you will have the tools that will allow you to go, okay, this is what my family, this is it. This is the course that we are going to chart on the subject. Pastor, it may humbly help you with some ideas, perhaps, that you can put into your pot and stir around. And I think that maybe, just maybe, it will provide the tools to help us do that. And second, I think it might help us to have a little bit of charity toward one another. This subject is big. And if you are automatically knee-jerking and saying, no, it's not very clear. No, it's not. I would implore you to think through this subject from every angle. Because when you do that, I think you will conclude, there's a lot of considerations here. And it's pretty easy to see how a different Christian could come up with a different response. This is the case, I think, with almost everything. I think that we are seeing that these days in evangelical Christianity in a lot of ways. And I believe the social issues are kind of pulling it out. They're exposing the divide that we have inside of the body. And I'm not talking about an essential divide. I'm just talking about the differences that we have on a lot of issues, I think, are being revealed by social justice, racial issues, the COVID business, how we think, our experiences, how we interpret the Bible, how old we are in the faith, what our health issues are. A million considerations go into conclusions, and it's really easy to see why somebody might have a different opinion than you do, which should cause us to have charity where we can be charitable. And yet, there are times when we shouldn't be squishy, that we shouldn't be soft on it. There are some times to just say, no, this is the way that it is. I don't think the vaccination issue is one of those times. So if you would like to, on the Facebook machine at Wretched Network, hope you can get to it. we've been having some issues with the Facebook people.
Have we been censored, Todd?
No.
That's not what he's saying.
That's not what you're saying at all.
Oh, no.
You wouldn't say that.
No, I wouldn't want them to censor us more. I mean, I wouldn't want them to get the idea that maybe we have clearly observed shenanigans, honestly. I think this is the statistic that I think is most helpful. In the month of December 2019, remember that year? Oh, it was a good one. By comparison, isn't every year a good year? Honestly. By the way, here's a chat. As long as we're talking about years, what is your word of the year? Merriam-Webster, every year they come up with the word of the year, probably the one that most people are talking about, Googling, etc. So in 2017, it was feminism. 18, it was justice. 2019, the word was they.
Hmm.
As opposed to he, him,
oh,
her,
she,
et they, etc. So the word 2020, what's it going to be for you?
Noob.
here's a challenge for you. I think that this actually might be something helpful. Question. When you squeeze an orange, what comes out?
Orange juice.
Why?
Because you squeeze. What? Because it's an orange.
Both of those things is true.
Yeah.
You've got to have the squeezing mechanism, but it is what is in it that is bound to come out. Juice comes out of an orange because that is what is in it. Right now, you and I are getting squeezed by the year 2020. What's coming out? I would encourage you to consider focusing on your word of the year, because if you do not have a plan to cultivate that word, it won't happen. Your garden will not grow and produce good fruit. It will produce oodles of rotten fruit. If you just let the world and all of this nonsense that is going on and the terrible thinking just agitate you, guess what sort of fruit you are going to bear? The fruit of agitation or bitterness or fear or anger or disgust or worry or annoyance. If you don't have a plan to cultivate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the other rotten stuff is going to come out. Use the vice grip of 2020 to produce better juice. I think that illustration worked pretty much. If you
understand it. So what does December 2019 have to do with any?
It has to do with, in December 2019, there were 17,000 people who on the Facebook machine, on the Wretched Network site page thing. See, I don't want to razzle-dazzle with my technical knowledge here. Whatever the thing is that you click on, I don't know what they're called. Friends, followers, whatever.
Followers.
Okay. 17,000.
They're not your friends.
In the month. Oh, believe me, I've read plenty of the comments. You're right. 2019, December, 19,000 people, 17 or 19,000 people became a friend. January 2020, 900. So far this year, 9,000 total. What?
Wow.
Did we start like doing cooking recipes and change totally what we're doing? No, it's exactly the same thing year in, year out. I think what happened, I'm not sure. I've been told, because we've been talking to other ministries who have observed the exact same thing, that when the numbers get to a certain level, you get on the little Facebook radar, and then they do their internal decisions about how they decide what news they're going to feed you. And that is apparently what they have done to us, because woo. So if you can make your Facebook machine work, that's another one, by the way. People will say, Facebook tells us they're having a hard time showing this video. Yeah, I'm sure they are. They're having a hard time in that they can't stand the content of it. Nevertheless, if you can get the Facebook machine to work, vaccinations will be the subject Friday night. Encourage you to watch it. And I beg you even now, if you conclude that I am giving a foregone conclusion in that presentation, I am not going to try to tell you what to do or whether or not to take a shot. Instead, the tools, the instruction to work through worldview issues, because we need to. And ultimately, I think that we're going to conclude, I get it now. I understand why different Christians are coming up with a different understanding of this. Having said that, I'm seeing it over and over and over again. There are good Christians, and these are our brothers and sisters who are trying to encourage us to have that kind of charity when it comes to the issue of politics. They are trying to encourage us, hey, let's not be so uptight about for whom we vote. Let's just not cause division over this issue. I'm sorry. These issues are clear. Vaccination stuff, I think, is challenging because you've got a different call to authority. You've got different experts that are telling you different things, and it's hard to discern what is so, and you've got to consider those factors as you work through it biblically. The issue of voting, I don't think that we need a new consideration of the evangelical priorities. If we see something in society that is the most egregious, awful genocide imaginable, we care about that the most. There's your category. Period. Simple. We never used to debate about this, and yet over and over again, I'm seeing evangelicals, these are brothers and sisters who are telling us, hey, don't divide, Pastor. Don't talk about these issues. I say, Pastor, you need to. This is not complicated. And when we as Christians fail to identify the biggest nasty in our society, we're failing. Here's an example from another article. Example. The Bible speaks clearly to the truth that unborn babies are made in God's image. Amen. But what's the best specific policy prescription to save unborn lives? Is it appointing justices to the Supreme Court, a changing laws, or creating certain economic incentives and safety nets? Wait, what? So more safety nets, more welfare programs is going to lower abortion? Or is it all of that? Similarly, the Bible speaks clearly that God created and values ethnic and cultural diversity, and that he hates oppression. But what's the specific policy prescription to address racial tensions in America? Justice system reform, payment of reparations, or something else? What? What? God's clear on these issues. We know what we should be thinking about voting when it comes to the life issue. And gender issues. Do not be confused by the flurry of chin boogie that is happening right now in evangelical Christianity. The issues of life are clear, and so should our voting. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. A new national poll shows that Americans support the confirmation of Supreme Court nominee Amy Coney Barrett by double-digit margins. A new Morning Consult poll shows Americans support Barrett on a 46-31% margin, and that 15% margin of support is an increase from the polling firm's last national survey in September following her nomination. That poll had Americans backing Barrett 37-34%, a resulting 12% increase from the 3% margin previously. 77% of GOP voters backed Barrett's confirmation, up 6 points from late last month. Among independents, the share who said she should be confirmed increased 8 points to 36%, while the share of Democratic voters who said she should be confirmed increased 10 points to 24%. But along with sturdier support for Barrett's confirmation, voters are also increasingly more likely to say the Senate should move quickly on her nomination. 43% said the Senate should vote on Barrett's confirmation as soon as possible, regardless of the 2020 election winner. And that's up 4% since after Trump's announcement, while 37% said the chamber should only vote if Trump wins the 2020 presidential election, and that's down 3 points. Even the Democratic voters have softened their opposition to Barrett's confirmation. The latest survey found that 59% said the Senate should wait to see who wins the election, compared with 79% who said that in the wake of late Judge Ginsburg's passing, and that the election winner should pick the next justice. When it comes to abortion cases, Barrett has been on the pro-life side. She voted in 2016 to allow a hearing on a pro-life law from the state of Indiana that requires abortion centers to offer a proper burial or cremation for babies they kill in abortions. And in 2019, she voted to allow a hearing on another Indiana pro-life law, allowing parents to be notified when their teenage daughter is considering an abortion so they can help her make a better decision for her and her baby. During last night's vice presidential debate with Kamala Harris, Vice President Mike Pence was not backing down in any way, shape, or form from his pro-life position against the murder of babies and abortion. Pence said, quote, "I'm pro-life. I do not apologize for it. I could not be more proud to serve as vice president to a president who stands without apology for the sanctity of human life." Pence then went after Harris and Joe Biden for supporting abortion on demand and taxpayer-funded abortions, adding that they support abortions and abortion funding up till the moment of birth. Pence and President Trump have a long pro-life record. In one of his first acts as president, Trump reinstated and expanded the Mexico City policy, which prohibits taxpayer funding to groups that promote or provide abortions overseas. The change defunded Planned Parenthood's international arm of about $100 million taxpayer dollars. More Wretched Radio is still to come. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. The book of Job answers the question, why do the righteous suffer? When Job loses everything, his friends blame him. But when Job questions the Lord, he responds, God is sovereign and he is good. His ways are beyond our understanding. When you suffer, know that God is in control. He has his own purposes that you may not understand. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We are living in a Gen Z world, and Mike and Jimmy are Gen Z girls. This is Wretched Radio. There's a new generation coming up. They're not the millennials. Don't be confused. Time marches on. They're now called Gen Z.
I'm glad you've moved on. Everybody keeps calling millennials and put them in a category with Gen Z, and that's
they're not. The millennials really are older, but Gen Z hasn't quite caught on yet. And I found this. This was This was rather amusing to me in a good kind of way. There was an article written by Chris Colquitt. I hope I said that right, Chris. He was looking back at the kids these days to assess what are they like? How do they think? And he's noticing, wow, the kids sure have changed. Chris is 37. I found that rather interesting because he is actually a millennial.
No, he's not.
He is too a millennial.
That would make me a millennial.
You are a millennial.
I am not a millennial.
Oh, don't. No. It's okay.
That offends me.
Not every stereotype needs to be a bad one.
Okay.
That's because you're called a millennial. I'm a baby boomer.
Well, you are a boomer.
That's precisely what I'm talking about. So he's a millennial. You remember the generation that perhaps you criticized? Oh, these millennials. Now the millennials are looking back and going, oh, these Gen Zers are. Mm. I'm sorry. I find that rather enjoyable. That's just something kind of sweet about that, that time does indeed tend to help people understand reality better. The millennial generation, they were fed a lot of lies and they consumed them because some of them actually feel good and sound good. And it caused their generation to look different than the preceding generation, which, by the way, looks different than the preceding generation of that generation and so on and so on and so on. So here is a description of millennials. And then this millennial, Chris Colquitt, is going to give a description of the Gen Zers. What does this have to do with virtually anything? How's about how you minister to these young people? How's about understanding them well enough not to understand their felt needs? Because we know what their felt needs are, whether they're feeling them or not. They need a savior. But how do we get them there? This is just about being wise as serpents, gentle as doves. I don't think it is wise to study a generation and then come up with the Gen Z playbook. This is how you witness, because inevitably you're going to change the message somehow. But this is simply to understand how they operate, how they tick, so that you can speak the language, which is a different language.
Yes, it is.
Oh, I heard. Okay. My daughter used one the other day. And she said something like, this thing is going to be fire.
Oh, that's lit. Lit?
No, fire.
Fire.
Yeah. Anything that has to do with arson, apparently, is cool these days.
So she did have some gas cans in her office.
She actually did, didn't she? I don't know what that was. I think that had to do with road trip. At any rate.
She asked me to get my fingerprints on them.
Here are the millennials as described by a millennial. In the early 2000s, we understood ourselves as called and equipped to Eric Clapton changed the world. And they were. That's what every pageant is about. Changing the world and bringing on world peace. After all, we are the world. We are the ones to make a brighter day for you and me. That mantra was instilled into kids growing up in the 2000s. Diana Ross, Michael Jackson, they sang about it in the 80s, and then they taught it to the kids in the early 2000s. They're the change the world people. We'd been raised on self-esteem. Yep. And now was the time to spread our wings. The world had big problems, but they were solvable, and we would be the generation to finally get her done. That's the millennial mindset, according to this millennial. Let's focus on the Gen Zers to understand them. For better or for worse, and there's a mixture of both, isn't there, in every generation? That's not the way university students think. They are not, we're going to climb that mountain, we're going to brave every stormy sea, and we're going to fix the world's problems and feed every starving child. Nope. Today's students are concerned with big societal level issues, but their attitude is decidedly less sanguine with respect to themselves and the world. Among the most common observations about Gen Z is an alleged fragility. So this is where you hear the pejorative term snowflakes. They're tender. They're really soft. I don't like those words because they are loaded like a gun and they are just aimed to hurt somebody. Having said that, there can be some truth in it and we want to be aware of it, not so that we can, oh, wow. You know how hard we worked in our generation? You know what we did when we were young? No, because we want to understand them. Among the most common observations about Gen Z is an alleged fragility. They are said to lack grit and resilience, to be weak in the face of trial and unprepared for adulthood. Though a caricatured version of this critique can go too far, this millennial says, my own experience confirms there's something here. The dominant chorus of you are strong has been replaced with the subtle dirge of you are weak. That's what our kids are being fed this generation. Why? That's an interesting question. This millennial seeks to answer it. Identifying the causes and effects, it's complex, obviously. But some are developmental. A parenting philosophy that emphasizes safety has contributed to a lack of resilience in the face of real-world challenges. Kids wear a helmet. We wrap them up in bubble wrap. All the jokes have been made, but it's true. We do. And what does that tell the kid? It's dangerous, and you need to be protected. I'm not making a commentary on how helpful masks are or aren't, but I can't help but wonder, what is that teaching a child? When I see kids walking around in the square wearing a mask outside, I think, what is that instilling in them? We're living in a pretty traumatic year. And we're telling our kids, it is so dangerous, cover your face. Now, I'm not commenting on it. That's what they're feeling. That's going to get in there. And it apparently has in Gen Z. They're the bubble-wrapped generation that feels scared and weak. The rise of smartphones and social media has produced a bumper crop of bad fruit, including social challenges and an anxiety epidemic, which represents causes and symptoms of this generational fragility. Everybody's got it better. Everybody's life is more exciting, etc. Life is bad. Life is scary. Life is dangerous. And I can't do much about it. Added to these developmental issues is a striking shift in attitudes around therapeutic categories. I have observed this myself. See if you have too. My students today from the article speak openly about their mental health. Did you ever do that?
No.
Not a chance. Why? Well, that's just personal. Perhaps from the Victorian era. We don't disclose those things. Or that's weakness. Or that means I'm deficient in some way. A Christian perspective would say we've all got mental illness. Just welcome to the club of acknowledgement. We all struggle because of the noetic effect of the fall. But we didn't talk about those things in our generation. They do now. They're very therapeutic. Many students seek professional therapy. Little remaining stigma around receiving a psychiatric diagnosis or taking medication. It's true, isn't it? I've experienced this myself. I've commented on this. I've been around enough Gen Zers that open up like a book. Hey, how are you? Well, I do believe that I've got anxiety due to the fact that I had a traumatic experience. Nice to meet you too. That's this generation.
I experienced that a lot as a teacher. And one thing that was new to me that I was just shocked by were students were taking mental health days and it was an approved absence.
Yes.
Anxiety over the course of work and things in class, and that was approved. And I was like, that never would have been approved when I was in school.
Yeah, okay. Right, wrong, or indifferent. Not the point. It's different. That's the point. And it feeds us. What we consume in the world through life, it gets into us. I will return to the masks and seeing a four-year-old walk with a mask on his or her little face. What is that saying to that? They're feeling that.
Yeah, they are.
So what is the message? Now, I know that different kids are going to interpret it differently. But what are the parent adults don't have this world under control. I'm living in a system that could kill me at any second. I need to really focus on defending myself and protecting me because the great big world is scary and nasty. Now, we all recognize the world is dangerous. But we didn't used to wear masks. We didn't used to wear helmets. We didn't used to wear seat belts. We didn't have knee pads. Now, I'm not saying these things are wrong. I'm saying they form a generation. And the generation that we are seeing coming up is indeed, not to be pejorative, it is more fragile. And their values appear to be different. Some students see themselves as increasingly defined by their mental health challenges, professionally diagnosed or not, ultimately leading to a more fragile view of self. On top of all that, you have got the messages of the world like social justice and that the world is horrible. There's nothing but oppression and you are nothing but an oppressed person and you can't do much about it. Now that we have understood and perhaps examined some of the reasons why the Gen Z generation is the way that it is, what do we do with this knowledge next on Wretched Radio?
We know all too well how hard it is to fall into a routine. We've all been there, especially during a pandemic. We get lazy, and then one day, it becomes 1 week. But listen, don't let your skip days become skip months. Get back into watching Wretched TV. Give your brain the theological workout that it so desperately needs. I mean, watching one episode of Wretched TV is like the equivalent of losing zero calories. You're not going to find that anywhere else. And Wretched TV has so much to offer. Our 30-minute program covers subjects that vary from pneumatology to parenting to evangelizing and so much more, but they don't talk about those in that Zumba class. So let your brain do some heavy lifting and watch Wretched TV. You can find Wretched TV on Truly, Roku, Amazon Prime, Amazon Fire TV, or at wretched.org/TV. That's wretched.org/TV. Now get to stretching. Your brain, that is.
Not to say I told you so, but I've been sharing with you how Tomorrow Clubs think kids camps in Eastern Europe meeting weekly to hear the gospel. Kids get saved, parents get saved, and churches get revitalized. Here is just one example so I can say, I told you so.
There is actually was a dying church, only two families. So this lady, she's a school teacher. Someone told her about this village, so she came, and believe it or not, she has about 40 kids coming to the Tomorrow Club from the villages around. So the whole church is filled with kids.
Love hearing that. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe? Kids are getting saved, families getting saved, and churches revitalized. $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Well, fall time is here, and you know what that means. It's pumpkin spice season. That's right. Coffee, scented candles, chapstick, Oreos, you name it, you can probably find it in pumpkin spice. And we didn't want to be left out, so for a limited time only, you can become a pumpkin spice gospel partner. What does that mean? Well, it's like a normal gospel partner, but spicy? And pumpkin-y? What's with the 20 questions? The point is, we want you to become a gospel partner. And when you become a gospel partner, you're going to be helping Wretched spread the good news of the gospel to people all over the world. As a matter of fact, every dollar you give is carefully stewarded away. If you're already a gospel partner, we are extremely grateful to you and for you. We can't do what we do without you. And if you're not, would you prayerfully consider becoming one? To become a gospel partner, it's simple. It's easy. All you have to do is visit wretched.org/donate, or to make it even easier, you can text Wretched to the number 44321. That's wretched.org/donate, or text the word Wretched to the number 44321.
Important dates in Christian history. 716 AD. Boniface, the apostle of Germany, sets out as a missionary to bring the gospel to pagan lands. As Islam decimated the church in North Africa and the Middle East, Christianity found shelter and thrived in Europe. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Does this generation need to tweak the message for that generation? It depends on what that means. This is Wretched Radio. Never want to change the gospel. Never want to change the message. Never, ever, ever, ever. Not even a little bit. That, however, does not mean that we cannot understand our audience so that we can know how best to communicate it to them. Too often these days in the seeker-sensitive world that we inhabit, people say, well, we don't ever change the message. We just change the way we deliver it. Well, that would be changing the message. And they use that as a bit of a shield to deflect the accusation, hey, 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 you're watering things down. I don't want to do that. But I do want to be smart about the people that I talk to and have an understanding of how they tick so that if nothing else, I might find an entrance. Furthermore, I might present another one of the benefits of the gospel so that people will understand how magnificent Jesus is. The gospel is Jesus died for sinners, period. That's it. If you want to boil it down to its simplest form, I don't know that you can be any more pithy than Jesus died for sinners. What are the benefits? Oh, how's about justification? How's about sanctification? How's about adoption? How's about eternal life? How's about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruit of the Spirit? How's about conformity into the image of Jesus Christ? How's about not being fearful? Would you say that's a fruit of the gospel? I would. Particularly, we don't have fear of judgment. We don't have fear of the afterlife. Furthermore, the gospel provides the means for me to not have a fear of man or for fear of circumstances. My biggest problem has been erased, blotted out because of the blood of Jesus Christ. What am I worried about? Stock market crashing? Are you kidding me? I have been spared from the wrath of God. People think I'm a dork. I don't care what the slaves, what they think, what the peasants think. I'm beloved by the King. The gospel actually provides courage in life, in death, in relationships. Now, I'm not talking about bravado. I'm not talking about sticking out one's chest to say, I'm not afraid of anything. Let the bullets fly. No, that's not what the gospel provides. But it does help us to have a perspective to navigate through life without having the heebie-jeebies. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my defender. What can man do to me? I don't trust in chariots. I trust in the Lord of hosts. If God is for me, who can be against me? Are these not gospel implications? Now, here's the tricky part. We could have a tendency to hear one of the gospel effects, one of the gospel benefits, and make it the gospel. The generation that we are seeing growing up, by all accounts, is fearful. They are feeling fragile. We have a gospel that says God will make you strong in your weakness. God will give you courage in life and in death. God is your strength. God is your shield. God is your fortress. Who are you going to fear knowing that? We don't want to turn that into the message. So you meet your Gen Zer and you say, hey, I understand. I read this article by a millennial that says you're kind of fragile and scared. Did you know that Jesus died so you don't have to be scared? Don't do that, because that's presenting a fruit of the gospel as the gospel itself. But we can tell people, here's the gospel. Jesus died for sinners. Now, let me tell you some of the benefits. This is how good God is. This is what is provided for you in the gospel. You are brought into a community, a brand new family of millions of peoples, past, present, and future. God is going to adopt you as his beloved child. And rather than seeing you as a wicked sinner, he's going to see you through his beloved son and love you with an intensity of love that is hotter than the sun. You are going to lose your shame. You will lose your guilt. You will no longer be afraid to die as you grow in the knowledge that it is a mere bridge to take you from this life to the afterlife, where you are going to a place that is prepared for you. That's how good Jesus is. Why wouldn't you want to humble yourself before his mighty hand? Why would you not want to repent? Have your sins forgiven. Run to Christ. Be forgiven. Repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. That is how we can use the fruits of the gospel to magnify how great the gospel is, so that it shines a bright reflection onto the face of Jesus Christ, so that he is seen as the most amazing and the most attractive one in the universe, because he is. That's how we can use the fruit of the gospel. It must be done carefully, because you don't want somebody to go, okay, I'm a Gen Zer. I've been shaking and quaking, but I'm hearing that Jesus is going to give me courage. So what do I need to do here? Sign up? How? Well, I'll do that. Yeah. That sounds good, because I want courage. We don't want to present it that way. That's a booby trap. Avoid it. But I think at the same time, when we are so afraid to set that booby trap for people, We don't present the gospel in its fullest to show what? This is more than a heavenly lottery. This is beyond my comprehension. This is beyond anything I could dare to think or imagine. And we should continue to present Jesus in that way, in all perspectives, all angles, so that people see him as the desirable one. Let me take you back to this description from one Chris Colquitt, who's a millennial, describing the next generation, Gen Z. For my generation, the millennial generation, gospel strength. So remember, the millennial generation, you're wonderful, believe in yourself. You never got red ink. You're amazing. You can change the world. The message that pastors had to preach to them is, oh, no, you can't. You are not all that in a bag of chips. You are not strong. You're very weak, and you need the strength of God. You need his arm, not your own. The opposite is true today. Weakness could now be the bridge. And the necessary confrontation involves a nuanced vision of gospel strength. If millennials needed to hear you are weak, Gen Z needs to hear you can be made strong. That's helpful, isn't it? Now we see how quickly we could fall into the trap of making this the gospel. Don't want to do that, but I don't want to exclude this either. I don't know that I have actually considered this is a benefit of the gospel until somewhat recently when I was going through the gospel primer. He says primer, I say primer. What does he know? He wrote it. Milton Vincent, talking about the effects of the gospel, the benefits of the gospel. And one of them was courage. Courage? Huh. Fruit of the gospel. Have you thought about that? If I said to you, name the fruits of the gospel, would that have been on your list? I doubt it. But it is, isn't it? I know that's true in my life. I used to be horrified of death. Am I now? I can tell you as honestly as I know my heart, no, I'm not. In fact, don't worry, not that you would. I'm not wanting my life to end, but I'm not dreading it. In fact, I'm kind of thinking that's going to be pretty groovy. I get to take that trip that one has taken before me, who is going to guide me through it. Whoa. Have you thought about that, by the way, your passage into eternal life? How are you going to get there? Huh? I believe that God is the one who disposes people to hell, and I believe that he's the one who brings us to heaven. I don't know for sure. It could be angels that transport us. I don't know. Does your soul just fly away, fly away? You'll fly away. Well, it's got to have some sort of GPS system to get you there. Why wouldn't it be Jesus? We have a tendency to think, I'm going to get there, and I'm digging talking to Peter, I'm digging talking to Paul, but I want to see Jesus. I wonder if he isn't the one who defeated death and who takes us through death and brings us into everlasting life. And therefore, I'm not afraid. He knows the path. He's trod this path. He's going to take me down it. And I would even say to those of you who are maybe getting bored with life, have you done that before? That'll be something different, won't it? And maybe, just maybe, explaining how God has given you courage to no longer be terrified of death is something that you can offer to one who is scared, not because they don't want to be afraid of death anymore, but because they want the one who has delivered them from that fear. That's the goal of presenting the gospel in all of its benefits. One closing thought, a generation tending toward weakness needs to be discipled in this way of gospel strength. Strength in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit as adopted children of the Most High God. Strength that empowers not unto glory, but unto patient suffering and self-dying love. In the pattern of Christ, developing and teaching on these themes is a pressing pastoral priority, because we're better sometimes at saying you're weak than saying you can be strong. As good Protestants, we love and defend the gospel of grace, which testify to the salvation of weak sinners by a mighty God, but we can be squeamish about speaking of the Christian strength and ability because of Christ. Maybe, just maybe, this will be the gospel fruit that God uses to attract them, not to the benefits of the gospel, but the one who gives us the gospel, Jesus Christ. And until tomorrow, Go serve your king.